Take our Bibles, please, tonight and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 11. Been praying for some time about the direction on Sunday evenings as we moved into the new year. We did several short studies together on Sunday nights last year, and I want to begin, Lord willing, tonight, kind of an overview of the book of Jonah. And we're going to look, first of all, here in the New Testament, seven times in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke, Jonah is referred to. And the Lord tells us here, beginning at verse 29 of Luke chapter 11, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation.'" Now, how's that for self-esteem? Talking to the people there, our Lord was not much concerned about that. He was concerned about eternal verities and eternal truth. "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet, Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." Very interesting that God, Jesus Christ, refers His generation back to the prophet Jonah. That's going to be your sign. And we want to look at that tonight as we begin a series of messages on the book of Jonah. Not doing it in a verse-by-verse format, but rather in a theme-by-theme. There are almost 24 different principles, observations that are given to us in the book of Jonah, and I think they are certainly things that our generation needs today, and specifically as we approach the coming of the Lord. In both passages in Matthew chapter 12 and here in Luke chapter 11, Jonah is given in the context of looking to the future. The revelation of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ and His second coming. And I believe that certainly He is a sign not only to the Ninevites, not only to the generation that the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with in His time, but He certainly is a sign of the times. And I hope that we can unfold this as we study together. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for the testimony of Jonah. Lord, we know that he was a man as we are. He had his faults and frailties as we all have. But Father, You in the New Testament, in the Gospels, indicated that he was a sign. And I pray, Father, as we seek to unfold these truths, not only from the New Testament, but also from the book of Jonah, that we might be able to be a witness and testimony to our generation. Lord, in many ways we are just like Nineveh, completely devoid of understanding, and the desperate need of the hour is that man needs the Lord Jesus Christ. The generation of the Lord Jesus in His time, as He came to this earth as a man, were seeking after a sign. They wanted some symbol or miracle from heaven, but the Lord gave them the testimony of Jonah and the Word of God concerning him. Now, Father, I pray that we might learn from this, that we might see the testimony of Jonah in our day, that we might be an effective witness for Thee. We ask now Your blessing upon our study, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 30 again, "For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." I want you to think for just a moment. I'm going to kind of deviate for just a few moments here. I want you to recall with me tonight the account of the rich man and Lazarus, if you will, for a moment from Luke chapter 16. You don't need to turn there, but you know the story, I'm sure. Remember how the rich man lifted up his eyes being in torments, and he asked Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house, for he had five brothers. His desire was that Lazarus would appear to them, that they might at once believe and be steered away from the place of torment that he was at. It is interesting how Abraham responds to his request. And this, of course, was by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said to this rich man, "They have Moses and the prophets." By the way, Jonah was one of those prophets. "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." That's the expression that's used. Let them hear them. In other words, hear the Word of God. Now, the response of the rich man is very telling. It indicates why he was there in hell. He says, "No, Father Abraham, But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He completely misunderstood what Abraham had just said. No, you don't understand. They're not going to believe the Bible, but they will believe a miracle. If a dead man comes back to them, they all know Lazarus, and if he comes back, they'll surely repent. And this is how he ends up. Abraham responds by saying, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, that, I wish we could proclaim that in every charismatic church in America, Pentecostal church, because they're always looking for some supernatural act. They're looking for something because that'll persuade men. And the Bible is very clear that that's not what persuades men. It's the simple Word of God. Faith in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? Miracles? No. By the Word of God. Now, I want our young people to listen especially to me, and maybe there's someone here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not be a young person, you may be older. But the Bible is the answer to your sin, your rebellion, and your future. You understand that? Don't wait for a miracle. Some people are waiting for the Charles Dickens moment when a ghost will appear and scare them half to death, and they'll say, well, I want to go to heaven. I don't want that to happen to me. And they'll come out on the third day after the third ghost, and everything will be fine. I think that's how some people look at it. Oh, if I could just have a Paul moment on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you something. God has declared His Word. That is enough. That is enough. You just have to believe His Word. Don't wait for a miracle. One of the saddest verses to me in the Bible is Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended. Can you finish the verse? And we are not saved. And we are not saved. Not saved. Oh, that's one of the most horrible. I've been working on a message for some time now. I haven't got it together completely. But phrases from the Bible that ought to scare you to death. I've been working on a list for some time. And one of them is this phrase, not saved. Not saved. Is this the condition that you're in tonight? Warned of the judgment to come, called to escape for your life, and yet at this moment you are not saved? You know the way of salvation. You've heard it from the Bible. You've heard it from the pulpit. It's been explained to you by people, friends, and yet you neglect it. You will be without excuse when the Lord judges at the great white throne judgment. And your punishment in hell will be ratcheted up because you had light and you turned away from it. The Holy Spirit has placed His blessing upon the Word of God which has been preached to you. Repetitions of the saving message from God have come from Him. Your summer is near the end, and you are not saved. I want you to remember this. Years follow one after the other into eternity, and your last year will be here sooner than you think. That's a sobering thought. When you read Psalm 90, and you read about the numbers game that's given to us there. Some have 70 years, some 80 by reason of strength. But it's a reminder there that life is very brief. Now, I'm laying the groundwork here because I think it's very important for us to understand what Jonah walked away from when he told God no, he wasn't going to Nineveh. And he got aboard that ship. Now, I don't want you to think about that in that context. Trouble and trials have failed to impress the person that's not turned to God. Tears and prayers and sermons have been wasted on your hardened soul. It is likely that you will continue on as you are until death locks the door of hope. I think that is so sad. The summer is ended and we are not saved. Perhaps you will find no convenient time until you're in hell with the rich man. That's where he found convenient time. He wanted to be delivered, and he couldn't be delivered, and so he begged for a miracle. Why don't you send back Lazarus and my brother? Surely they will believe. He was still looking for something big to convince him. It's the simple Word of God. I watch people and how they react to the news that death has once again crept in and taken a loved one. As a preacher, as a pastor, I've had to deal with numbers of families over the years. I've performed several funerals in my 26 plus years of ministry. Some weep, some laugh, some are cold and indifferent, some are indignant, others are moved to consider their own future. Sadly, though, most view death as a temporary inconvenience that comes into their lives, a mere road bump on the journey of life because it didn't happen to them, at least not yet. God has warned us from the very beginning of His Word, all the way back in Genesis 19 and verse 17. You remember the warning that the angel gave to Lot and his family? Listen as I read, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." How many made it to the mountain? Out of all the family, Lot's wife didn't even get out of the city good, and she turned back in complete disobedience to what God had said, and she became a pillar of salt. She died. She was taken. All of the other kids stayed back in Sodom and Gomorrah, and all that was left was a burnt spot where the brimstone had fallen from heaven. And then the three that were spared, oh, the sin that transpired, the incest, and to this day, to this very hour, in Palestine and in the Middle East, we are seeing the troubles that resulted from what took place after Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction. Because the children that were produced have been a thorn in the side of Israel ever since. And yet, what was the message that was given? Escape for thy life! Go to the mountain! Don't stop in the plain! Keep going! And find deliverance. And yet, many chose to ignore. Now, this is not the main message tonight, but it's a good one. It's a good one. And I want you to think, this message, escape, didn't budge Jonah. When Jonah was given the message that he was going to Nineveh, he said, "I'm going to go somewhere else." And he bought him tickets to go to Tarshish. He was going to get as far away as he could get from the city of Nineveh. But God wasn't going to let him get by with that. You see, Jonah is a sign of the times. There are a lot of believers that sit in churches in America, and it's usually the faithful ones that come out on Sunday night. They're in the Lord's house. But there are so many people that could care less that there are people and dying and going to hell. And Jonah was a believer, and he didn't care about the people of Nineveh. He wasn't concerned about them. And whenever God told him to go, he said, "I'm not going. Get somebody else." You know, that's a sign of the times in which we live. "Oh, please, Lord, don't call my children to the mission field." Let me tell you something. Jonah is a sign of the times because Jonah is so like many of us today. "Call somebody else, Lord. My phone is busy. I've got too many things to do." Someone asks you, "Hey, I need some help with this." "Well, I can't help you. I'm sorry. I don't know how to do that." Listen. Whenever God sends an opportunity to your way, you better jump on it. If God sends it to you, you better jump on it. It doesn't matter you don't know how. God does. I remember Dr. George Peabody. He was here a number of years ago. Servant of the Lord. He's in a nursing home now. Can't speak anymore. But when God called him, he fought tooth and nail. He was 15 years old. God was dealing with his heart about being a preacher. And so his pastor, he went to his pastor and his youth pastor, and he said, "I believe the Lord wants me to preach, but I don't know how to speak in front of people. And I just don't think that that's what God wants me to do." And so they gave him an opportunity to speak. He got up to speak in front of the church and passed out. He made it to the pulpit. He was shaking so bad, his knees were clanging together. He got up into the pulpit and he stood up there, and all of a sudden they saw him start to shrink. And then, boom, hit the ground. Whenever he came to, they had put him down in the front pew, and they were singing hymns while they were trying to revive him. And he told his preacher, he said, "I'm not preaching tonight." And he said, "Yes, you are. You get back up there and let's do it again." "I'm just going to faint, Pastor." "No, you get up there and do it again." It was a 5-minute message. The pastor finished it up for him. And after the service, he came up and said, "Preacher, I think it's pretty clear that God doesn't want me to preach." And he said, "You know what? happened to Moses when he told God he couldn't be a spokesman? Remember all the troubles that he went through? He said, well, I'm not Moses by any stretch of the imagination. He said, listen, if God wants you to preach, he'll give you everything that you need. He ended up graduating from high school, went to Bob Jones University. He studied to be a preacher boy, and he went into evangelism and ministered for almost 40 years. Listen, don't you dare tell God you can't do something. It's not about you. It is about God working through you. All He needs is a willing servant. Amen? Just someone said, I'll do it. I'll do it. Remember Isaiah? He said, here am I, Lord, send me. God took the coals from off the altar of heaven and placed it on His tongue. You know what He was doing? He was indicating to Isaiah, I will do the communicating. You just speak my words. Isaiah can do that. Can you repeat what God said in His Word? Sure you can. Listen, we need some young people from Grace Bible Church that will say, I will go. Not like Jonah. Ha, I'm out of here. I will go. Jonah's a sign of the times because there's a lot of Jonas and they're buying tickets and they're trying to go to Tarshish. Listen, what are you going to have to go through for God to get a hold of you? What are you going to have to go through for God to get a hold of you where you'll say, yes, Lord, I'll go ahead and go. Now, Jonah was a prophet and he stands as one of the great enigmas of the Old Testament. It is truly hard to fully understand the character Jonah because he was up and down in his service to the Lord. The book of Jonah ends on such an interesting note where he's sitting under a gourd. Now, how would you like to have that to be the end of the message from God's Word? You're sitting under a gourd that dried up and he was out there having a pity party and a little tantrum. Lord, this has just been like, you know, like I thought it was going to be. Here I had this nice shade and everything, and the Lord just gets a hold of him. And by the way, I think it's interesting that that Jonah is referred to 7 times in the Gospels. It makes me believe that Jonah finally came out on the right end. Jonah is a sign to us about how we are to overcome. We are to overcome that spirit and attitude of, I don't want to do that. And instead come to the place where I will do that. Don't put restrictions on your life. You see what the Lord does? You put restrictions on your life, the Lord will withdraw His power. That I'm not going to deal with a tool that doesn't want to be used. God will withdraw His power. Oh, it's happened so many times over the years to individuals. We've seen families come through this ministry over the years that had so much potential, and then they just dried up and blew away. I heard not too long ago from one of those families, one member of that family, and they told the tragic tale. So predictable. The tragic tale of how they left this ministry and they went off to do their own thing. The mother and the father ended up getting divorced, and then the kids that were raised in that family all went away from God. Not one of them, even the one that I talked to, not one of them serving the Lord. Not one of them in church. How sad to have that testimony. They had the spirit of Jonah in them. And they didn't respond to God's Word in their life. Verse 30 again, for as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Now there is a difference between a type and a sign. A type is a model that reflects something to come in the future. A type. It looks forward into the future. It's a representation, a model of someone who's going to come in the future. But a sign is a visible mark or representation intended as proof or evidence of something significant, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. We are told here in this passage that Jonah was a sign to the people of Nineveh. He was a visible mark or representation intended as proof or evidence of something significant. And we're going to develop that, Lord willing, as we go through our study of Jonah. Now, Jesus said that an evil generation seeketh after a sign. There are those who have built a huge following pointing to what they call the signs of the times. In doing so, they have predicted the return of the Lord at some particular time. How many times have we read something that some person had predicted that the Lord was come? I remember September the 17th of 1987, the Lord was supposed to come back. Then the preacher that had predicted that said it was the 21st. I'm sorry, I missed it by a few days. 21st came and went. He was discredited. His book had been purchased up and people started writing for a refund. I want my money back. This wasn't good. Some of them had sold their possessions, had quit their jobs, thinking that. Remember that? I don't know if you remember 1987. I was freshly graduated from Bob Jones and was teaching at that time. And I remember that like it was yesterday, of the people that had quit their jobs and so forth. The Lord said, it's happened dozens of times over the years. People predicting. We've got a local pastor that wrote a book about the mystic Israeli rabbi Itzhak Kaduri, who in 2006, at the age of 108, had written a prophecy that he had received. He had gone into a trance, and when he came out, he said, I have an important prophecy. I've written it down on a piece of paper. It's sealed, and it should be opened 1 year after my death. Well, he passed away. 1 year after his death, they read that, and he said, I know that the Messiah is here now, and he will be revealed after the death of Ariel Sharon. He died yesterday. And so people are all excited because they said that prophecy that was made by this thing. Now, by the way, not one of this rabbi's prophecies that he gave in his 108 years of living were ever accurate. Oh, he was revered. He was revered. And we've got people that are writing books about this guy and so forth like that. And he's made a prophecy. He died almost 8 years to the day that he went into a coma. And there are people tonight that are thinking, it's going to happen. Now, if it happens, it will be in spite of the prophecy that was made. It will be because the Father says to the Son, it's time. Because no man knoweth the day nor the hour, but the Father. He keeps it to himself, and he will one day reveal it, and the time will come. But you know, it's interesting how people will cling. And by the way, it troubles me when people will put stock in a 108-year-old rabbi's words before he died, but they won't put stock in the book that says, no man knoweth the day nor the hour. Okay? I don't care how much the Bible that they preach. If they don't believe it and they won't accept it, then why do they keep clinging to all these rabbis and this person? And you know, the tribulation started 10 years ago. Well, there's just a little bit of problem. It's supposed to be 7 years long. But people, they just run, and people cling to those kind of individuals. They run after those kind of individuals because they're fantastic. And they're exciting. And oh boy! Why? Because they don't like the plain scriptures. They want something exciting. And Jonah said, you know what? I'm not into Nineveh. That's just not those are not my kind of people. I want to do something else. You know what Jonah didn't realize? He didn't realize that God controls the seas. And God controls the wind. And God controls everything. He got a great lesson in creation, did he not? Because everything went against him. And as they were doing the 1, 2, 3 heave-ho into the ocean, in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 16, it says that the sailors, the mariners, got together and they prayed after they threw him in, and they made vows. I'm going to kind of share some thoughts on that. I wonder what their vow was. I wonder if their vow, because Jonah had told them what his mission was. I wonder if those sailors went ahead of him to Nineveh and shared the message of Jonah, that he was to come. And whenever Jonah arrived in Nineveh, the message that he preached, the people saw and said, this is the one that was dead, but he's alive. By the way, I believe that he was resurrected from the dead. I believe he died in the belly of the fish, and that God resurrected him and spat him up on the land and said, all right, let's go. He was a little more eager that time. He still had his problems, but I want to tell you something. He went to Nineveh and he preached the message of the gospel. I want to tell you something. When you go face to face with God and you realize just how small you are and how your agenda compared to God's agenda is not very good, you'll change your agenda and line up with Him. Amazing thing what took place. Jonah is a sign of the times. Now, that being said, there are passages where the Lord speaks of certain things happening before the revelation or the time when Christ will come with His saints to reign over this earth from the throne of David. In fact, all biblical signs point to the second coming of Christ to touch down on the earth and not the rapture of the church. There is not one thing that has to happen before the rapture of the church. We wait, it's imminent. It could happen at any moment. There's not something that has to happen in Israel first before the rapture to take place. There's not to be some kind of special revelation of the Antichrist before the rapture takes place. We are waiting for nothing but God's call for that trumpet to sound. Oh, what a glorious time that will be. Therefore, the trusting Christian needs no sign, for he is expecting Jesus to come at any moment. We speak of this as the imminent return of the Lord for His church, which is known as His bride. It is frightening to me how many people are waiting for some sign or feeling before they will accept Christ as Savior. I believe they would have to be characterized with the evil generation of which the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about in His time. The great salvation of the Lord is given as a gift by grace through faith plus what? Nothing. To wait for some sign or feeling from God to prove to you that He will save you is a slap in the face of Almighty God. You are saying, I don't believe what you said in the Bible. I need further proof. Well, there isn't any other further proof. It's just the simple Word of God. Jesus said that Noah was a sign to Nineveh. The people of Nineveh were wicked Gentiles who worshiped the idols of paganism. If there had not been something unusual about Jonah, they would have scoffed at his pronouncement of judgment. Human nature has not changed from then until now. I have witnessed men shouting at me in downtown Milton as I've sat at red lights, America, repent! Judgment is coming. My first thought was, concerning these people, why are you yelling at cars with the windows up? But then I think for just a moment. Is that not what Jonah did? He went into Nineveh, and what did he preach? Repentance. They had their windows rolled up. Some of them did. But there were many that repented. And by the way, when Jonah was finished preaching, there was a tremendous awakening that took place in Nineveh. Now, it's sad that the book of Nahum had to be written, because there we're told 100 years after the arrival of Jonah in Nineveh that God pronounced judgment on Nineveh. It was going to be wiped off the face of the earth. There isn't a Nineveh today. All you go to are ruins in the sand. There's nothing there. They had their opportunity to turn. It was a short-lived awakening. But, nevertheless, God was able to stay His judgment against them. His efforts were fruitless. The man that was preaching out here, to me, in many cases, because I could watch around. I look around and see all the people mocking. Watch some of the young people roll down their windows and start blasting their music and yelling and shouting and so forth. Now, I don't particularly think that that is a wise way to communicate in our generation. There was a day and time for street preaching. When there were very few people that were driving their cars, there were people out on the streets walking and going shop to shop, and there was a tremendous opportunity to preach God's Word. But shouting it at rolled up windows, I don't know if that's effective or not. But the message, America, repent, judgment is at hand, is a message that needs to be preached. Now, in order for Jonah to be a sign, as Jesus said he was, the people surely must have known who he was and where he was from. No one but the mariners who threw Jonah overboard knew of his mission or of his fate. Therefore, among the vows they made in Jonah 1 and verse 16, that day when Jonah hit the water and it became immediately calm when they threw him in, that made an impact on those men. As soon as he was tossed into the water, everything went still. And they watched as a great fish came up and swallowed Jonah. You're talking about a night on the water and seeing what transpired there. It says that they cried out to God and made vows. I wonder, and this is just speculation on my part, if they did not go to Nineveh. I wonder if they went there ahead of Jonah. They had 3 days ahead of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Perhaps they went ahead and told of Jonah. I don't know that to be the case. Now remember our definition of a sign. A sign is a visible mark or representation intended as proof or evidence of something significant. Now, going back to Jonah chapter 1. The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. These men had compassion on Jonah. They did not want to throw him into the ocean. They threw everything else they could overboard. But Jonah said, that's not going to be sufficient. You have to throw me overboard. Now, all of these events led to the fact that these men evidently repented and cried out to God themselves after they saw all the things that transpired. The appearance of Jonah with his message was different. They had been told who he was and that he had been cast into the sea, perhaps. Now they were looking and listening to a man who had been resurrected from the dead. The fear of God that could raise a man from the dead, still a stormy sea, and turn rough sailors into missionaries, caused a different reaction by the people of Nineveh. They were told, repented. They repented. In our generation, when we preach or witness the gospel, we are often ignored, laughed at, and scorned. I am convinced that if today we were living a resurrected life in our community, we would see more positive results. Now, I know we're living in the time of the last days. And I know that we're living with apostasy. But what I'm afraid today, what the world is seeing from the church, is that they see people that look and sound just like them. You ever thought about that? When the church looks like the world, what is there to be saved from and what is there to be saved to? When we dress, when we talk, when we listen to the same kind of music that they do. Listen, the rock culture knows what CCM is. All you have to do is read the interviews and they will tell you it's our music with Christian words. It's our music. And the rock culture loves it. They love CCM. They love the rock music that is coming out of the, quote, Christian publishers and the record industry. Because it doesn't sound any different from what they're doing. And really, the words don't matter. If a young person was honest, that's attached to this kind of, they're not listening to the words. My roommate in college came from a very liberal background. Actually, there were two in our prayer group that I had long discussions with since I was in a music major. We had a lot of discussions. My roommate was a fan of Amy Grant. She was a little bit older than we were at that time. She'd become very famous in those days, and he had pictures of her at a concert. And he pulled them out and said, Todd, I want to show you these. And it was a picture that he had taken. He was in the front there. And she was there in her jeans and her stuff singing Christian songs and so forth like that. And I said, and I called him by name, and I said, what's different from her than any other rock concert? And he didn't answer me. I said, what's different? Nothing. But she is a Christian. That was his statement. She is a Christian. And I said, how do you know that? Well, she said she was. And I took him to an article that I had cut out of the Greenville News. When Amy Grant had come through, they had a big write-up on her in the Greenville News and so forth like that. And in there, I had cut out the section on that, and I read it to him, where she said, I love to go home on Sundays after church and have a beer and watch football games. And when I read that to him, I said, would your dad approve of you doing that? He said, absolutely not. My dad would kill me for that. Now, he was from a liberal background. He said, my dad would never put up with that. And I said, but this is acceptable to you. This is her lifestyle. She goes home and has a beer after church and watches the football game. And then it went through all the worldly things that she did, the drinking, the groups. She said, I love to get together with my rock friends and jam. All right? Well, what's the difference between what she was doing and what the world does? There was no difference. And look at her life. She's 50-something years old. She's been married twice. She was divorced in the early 80s from her husband. They were incompatible with each other. She had married a rock and roller. And so what did she do? She goes out and marries a country and western singer. All right? They are not faithful in church. She has long ago left her contemporary Christian stuff. Now she's just in the pop culture producing her records. And everything that was said back in the 80s about her, about the troubles, have been brought out. There's no difference between her and the world. Now, I'm not God, and I don't know the hearts of people, but I do know that the Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. By their fruit you shall know them. Jonah went to a people that were corrupt. Jonah didn't care anything about them. Matter of fact, he had no desire to go to them, but when God got a hold of his heart, he delivered the message to them. And you know what? He went up into a hill right by the city. He went up into the hill there to watch to see what was going to happen. You know what I think he was rooting for? He was rooting for brimstone to come down out of heaven and wipe them out. I'm sure he saw enough wickedness walking through that city to overwhelm him. It's like when you go to the mall anymore. It is oppressive, is it not? I don't like to go to the mall. I don't even remember the last time I went to the mall. It's been a long time. I just don't really care to go. I'm not a shopper, first of all, and they don't have enough seats for folks like me. But when I go there, I just am oppressed by the talk of the young people and the cursing and the swearing that you hear coming out of their mouths. And it's just fun and laughter. Everybody thinks it's just a big joke, you know, and the disrespect. You know, basically, the elderly people are just people that get in my way. That's a troubling scene whenever you see the young people of America that don't care for the elderly. Listen, parents, we need to work on that with our kids. Amen? We need to work on them in that regard. We're very disrespectful. That's Nineveh. That was Nineveh. It was oppressive, I'm sure, to Jonah to travel through that city over 50 miles long and proclaim the Lord, and I'm sure he was rooting for hail coming from heaven and brimstone. I'll wipe them out and I'm going to go home. That's not what happened. God saved them by his grace. Listen, I don't know what God has in store for America. But I do know this, that God wants us to care about America. And more importantly, he wants us to care about the people of America. Do you pray daily and beyond going through prayer, which is very important, do you witness to people? Do you talk with them about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? This is something that we need to work on. I'm afraid that many of us are like Jonah. We're like Jonah. Lord, I just don't want to do it. Lord, I'd rather be doing something else. And we go buy our tickets. Listen, God wants us to be faithful in 2014 of sharing the good news. We come in contact with people every day. People that we see that come in to see us at work, phone calls that are made, people we run into at the store. There are constantly opportunities to be a witness and testimony for Jesus Christ. Our problem is that we have the mentality of Jonah, and Jonah is a sign of the times. I pray that as we begin this series of messages from the book of Jonah, that we will learn not to be like Jonah, but that rather we might be a testimony, that we might gather up the lessons that God taught him. Boy, there's so many. I've counted over 24 in my list of things from the book of Jonah that I want to share over the next several Sundays as we go through there, that we need to learn, that God taught Jonah, so that we might be a more effective witness. Now, God was pleased to use Jonah. Amen? Though he was weak, though he was wrong in his attitudes, God was pleased to use Jonah. And God turned around a city and spared. God was going to wipe it out, no question. But because they repented and turned to God, they heard the message of the truth, God allowed them to be able to continue on for another 100 years. Wouldn't that be wonderful for America? You say, things can't get any worse. Oh, yeah, they can. But wouldn't it be wonderful if God would use us to be a witness and testimony to reach out? I'm so thankful that we have the opportunity to be on the radio, that we have the opportunity to have an internet ministry, to reach out to people all around the world. There are people that listen to the messages that come from this church because they may not have a church home, or they just randomly Well, there's nothing random, is there? God just directs somebody to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of a simple Children's Bible Club radio broadcast. Oh, we've heard from people all through the years of elderly folks. People listening to the broadcast came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. God has given us an outreach, but it's got to become personal. It's got to become personal. And it means that we're going to have to get rid of the Jonah complex. And we're going to have to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, you've got to use me. You've got to use me. Help me to be a witness and testimony to those that are around me. Help me to go to Nineveh this year. And so I pray that in these studies we'll grab a hold of the truths that God shared with Jonah. It was tough. It was tough, especially when you get to chapter 2. The lessons that were learned inside the whale, or the great fish, as we're told. And I pray that we'll learn those lessons as well. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to gather together tonight. Lord, I've just shared some thoughts from my heart this evening. No alliteration, no special notes, just thoughts from your word about Jonah, your servant. Lord, we're living in Nineveh. If there was ever a time that this country needs the gospel, it's now. If there was ever a time that our neighbor needed to hear of the good news of Jesus Christ, it's now. Not later, not sometime way off in the future, but now. Lord, I pray that we might get rid of our tickets to Tarshish, and that we might take up our steps toward Nineveh, that we might proclaim your word. Lord, I pray that you would rebuke us for the lack of caring and compassion that we should have for others. We may have lost family members, we may have lost friends, we may have know somebody clear across the country or around the world that we know, but because of the internet and because of the ability to call people, we could have an impact for thee by sharing the gospel message. But many times we have the attitude of Jonah. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would convict of that sin of not caring. And I pray that we might take up our responsibility as witnesses for thee. You called us to be ambassadors. You've called us to bring forth the word of reconciliation. May we do so. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.